So I guess we're ready for the word, are we? Are we ready for that? Hallelujah. This my one of my two, three, four favorite parts of Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Are you ready to share our favorite Bible verse together? Hey, let's all share 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, we're in a series of Christmas messages right now. That's a traditional thing to do. But it's always hard to preach Christmas messages because you want it to be different. You don't want to just come and say, well, the baby was born and laid in a manger and three guys, you know, showed up and some shepherds came and worshiped and they all went home afterwards, so let's get on to next year. It's like you want to make something special about it and try to bring some insight into it. And this year God gave me a different perspective of looking at things. And I want to review just a little bit. We're basing this on Matthew chapter 2. But last week we talked about how the wise men, or the magos, as they're called in the Greek, were scientists or magicians or sorcerers or wise men of the age. In other words, they were very conversant as to what was going on, all the current ways of thinking, everything. And they came to Jerusalem looking for the baby Jesus. And we talked about how they were Gentiles. They were outsiders. They were not in the informed. They weren't Jewish. They didn't have a Jewish background. They weren't part of the order. They were strangers and literally foreigners in the land. And yet these outsiders identified with God because they were watching prophecy. And in particular, they were watching the prophecy of Daniel. And because they watched that prophecy, and I thought it was so curious, the prophecy was 483 years before, and they watched that prophecy, and after 483 years, they were still remembering it, and they said, if Daniel was right, and he was right on so many things, then we're going to find out whether this baby was actually born, this Christ, this Messiah. And then there was a sign in the heavens. And we don't really know what that is. They've tried to go back to astrological signs and all this. I read something the other day. It says, you know, stars don't travel and then stop and then shine a light down in one particular spot, you know. And that's kind of the image that we have of the star. Oh, it just hovered over and then boom, a spotlight, you know, like Close Encounters or something like that this light just comes down out of heaven and on this one spot. It wasn't like that, but they saw something in the heavens that spoke to them, and they followed it. And as they followed it, it led them to Jerusalem, and they knew that, you know. But they didn't have Micah, they didn't have the other books that talked about where this Messiah was going to be born. But they were hunting, and believed and trusted the word of God to seek out this child 483 years after the prophecy was given through Daniel. We talked about that Israel had the same book. And yet Israel was not necessarily looking for the Messiah. There was a lot of things happening at the time. I think there was a messianic expectation, but nobody really had studied Scripture to really understand what was going on. It's like us. We sense a stirring in America right now. We sense a stirring in the church. We sense a stirring that's going on across the world, and yet we don't know prophecy enough to really figure it out. We haven't really paid attention to it. We just, well, I hope it's something good because of all the preaching, we're thinking, maybe it's the rapture. Maybe we're going to get to go out. You know, well, maybe just the glory of God will fall. That'd be cool too, wouldn't it? See the nations bow down at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see the schools repent and come back to the Lord and everybody say, we will have prayer and you will pray. And if you don't like it, you can go to another school. You know, you can do what you want. I mean, we're not going to force people to pray. But that we stop having these little petty battles over whether or not you should pray in school. Wouldn't that be interesting? But it's curious that the insiders, they knew something was going on, but they didn't really quite understand what was happening. And we said last week that as insiders, they identified with the world around them. and they saw that the things that were as the things that would always be. Now that identifies the church. What we see now looking around, well, that's the way it's always going to be. Nothing will ever change. And when you get stuck in that, you don't believe prophecy. Because prophecy talks about change. It talks about the entrance of God into the earth. It talks about the judgment of the wicked, the overthrow of the evil. And when you sit back and say, well, it is as it is and it will always be this way, well, you're not believing prophecy. And so when things happen, you're saying, well, I never thought about that. Well, it's because you didn't think. You just accepted everything the way that it is, and just if it changes, you know, well, it won't last. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, good times are happening right now. It won't last. Got the best economy in 50 years. People, it won't last. You know, we got all kinds of good things going on. It won't last. We're coming into a recession. Did you know that? June last year, we were going into a major recession. Oh, it hadn't happened yet. False prophets. Because they're predicting what they want to happen. True prophecy is believing what God said. Because God's word will not pass away. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 2 and look at the first three verses. We read most of this last week, but I want to add a particular one this week. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magos, came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." See, the wise men saw the timing of Daniel 9:25, and they came asking the townspeople where this Messiah was. And the people in town were really kind of caught off guard. You know, they said, well, we've heard rumors, or we're kind of believing there's something in the air right now. We hear the silver bells, we hear all this stuff, and there's something that's about to happen. But we don't know what, but they're stunned because these men came looking for the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And everybody in town is, King? I got to do this. The church, our expectation level is so low, we're not looking for God to do much of anything, let alone show up. Here these Gentiles are coming to Jerusalem saying, hey, where's the king of the Jews? Remember that, the king of who? They don't have a clue. They've been asleep. They haven't been paying attention to their own prophecy, to the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the King, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. They had no anticipation of this at all. And so, they're coming, and now the interesting thing about this is Herod heard about it, and Herod got nervous about it, troubled him. That means to be disturbed, that means to be upset, that means to be wrought. It's just, now I want you to get this picture. If the wise men were came saying, there's a new God that we've discovered in the heavens, and we want to introduce you to him, Herod would have just built another temple. Just would have built another building. Because he had built temples for Jupiter and Zeus and some of the Roman gods, all not in Jerusalem, because he couldn't get by with it in Jerusalem because the people wouldn't let him do it. But in other cities, he built temples to the foreign gods. So if it was just a new foreign god being introduced, Herod would not have been troubled. But the wise men weren't introducing a new god. Now catch this. They were looking for a person. A person. Just like Pharaoh had heard that there was going to be a deliverer raised up. And Pharaoh got troubled because it wasn't a new god. It was a person. Because even the Gentiles, unbelievers, understand God works through people. If it's a new God, we'll build a new temple. Hey, we'll put it on the main square. Who really cares? I mean, we worship so many gods anyway. To add another one isn't going to make any difference. But when you're looking for a person, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Deliverer, it causes trouble in the natural kingdoms. It shakes the kingdoms of this world, amen? Because they know that an idea without a person is no threat. But if there's a person with an idea, it can turn the world upside down. That's why the devil wants to limit your imagination. He wants to limit where you can think about and of what you can do. This is why the Bible tells us with God all things are possible, because he's looking for a man who will get an idea from heaven and begin to act on it, because they can change the course and the destiny of the world.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
But without that, it's just another idea, and we'll write a book about it, put it on the shelf, and never look at it again. Because it's just an idea. In other words, it doesn't have any meat on it. It doesn't have any legs on it, because nobody's going to do anything with it. So we don't have to pay attention to it. The difference is the wise men came to worship the King of the Jews. But the news troubled Herod. And it says at the end of verse 3, and then all Jerusalem with him. Did you know that your response affects others? If you just choose to be happy and not let grief or sorrow surround you, you will change the atmosphere. People love to cry with you. But have you ever tried to get people to rejoice with you? Oh, man, it's an uphill slug. I mean, it's just, this is the hardest thing in the world. Let's rejoice and have joy in the Lord. You just don't know how bad my day's been. Well, praise be to God. God is able to overcome all those things. We're going to rejoice and give God praise. Oh, do we have to do that? But if somebody comes in and says, I've had a bummer of a day, all hell's broken out in my life, and everything's going down here, everybody go, oh, you poor thing. Now, we'll jump right in the pit with you. And we'll pat you on the back and say, you really care. When all you're really doing is you're dwelling on your own self, and you're not thinking about God, you're not thinking about anything except how bad you feel, and you refuse to get into the joy of the Lord. I'm not trying to be mean on you, but I'm trying to say that who you hang out with affects what you believe. And all Jerusalem was troubled because Herod got troubled. He was troubled because he saw the possibility of his kingdom coming to an end. Well, it was, because he died about a year after Jesus was born. He was non-existent anymore. But his kingdom was coming to a reign, to an end. But he didn't like that, because here's this king being born, and he wanted to keep the status quo, and he wanted to keep everything as it was. And because Jerusalem literally did not know what he would do, they were troubled. They nobody wanted to go and, Herod, did you hear the king of the... Oh, I can't say that. Herod, Israel is going to be delivered. I can't say that. Can't bring Herod any good news, because he might kill you, because he'd already killed his wife and a couple sons and some in-laws and outlaws. He'd already killed a bunch of people. So you did not know what he was going to do or how he was going to react. Now, we won't get into the story today, but you know the story about Herod, that after they determined where Jesus was going to be born, he sent soldiers, and they estimated around 200 to possibly as high as 300 children 2 years and under were killed by his soldiers to try to stamp out this Messiah. No wonder they were troubled. They don't know what this madman is going to do. When you get somebody that's that dictatorial and their word is law, if they get in a bad mood, you just stay away. But this is what I want you to get out of this. We can stir faith or fear through our reaction to news. How you approach things will affect your environment. That's what I like about Christmas carols at this time of the year. When we sing Christmas carols, people start tapping their foot and singing along with us, even if they don't feel like it. They just kind of, you know, get caught up in the mood of it. And it can break a lot of things. Other people will just sorrow and sorrow and sorrow. And they'll hang out with people that sorrow and are caught up in that. But you can change your atmosphere. And sometimes you've got to change your people that you hang out with to change it. Because if you're not strong in who you are, others will draw you into their world. And it can work in faith, but it works easier in sorrow and pity and fear and worry and depression. You know, those things just, you know, you hear all these, Christmas is the worst time of the year because of all the depression. Well, why are they depressed? Because you didn't get the presents that everybody else got. You were one shy. So you go into depression. I'll tell you, depression is nothing more than you thinking about you. Joy is thinking about what God has brought you out of. That's why we need to put God in remembrance of his word. We're not trying to remember God, but if you find yourself putting God in remembrance of his word, you're remembering his word. And you are bringing up his word on the inside of you, and it'll change your countenance. When you think about, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm delivered, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn it, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You start meditating on that stuff, you can't stay low. You can't be talking about how you've overcome and stay sad. I got one out of that. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I guess we got the right crowd. So fear is contagious, but so is faith. When you dare to believe, it'll bring other people up. When you dare to expect what others don't expect, you can change their level of expectations because you believe. I forget who it was. There was a healing evangelist, Nasser Siddiqui. He said, if I can get you in neutral about healing, I can get you healed. He said, I've got to overcome all your negativity. I've got to overcome all the reasons why it won't work for you. He says, if I can get you in neutral, I can get you healed by my faith. And it's like, wow, we need to get some people in neutral. Amen. Neutral means there's no resistance. You can push a neutral wherever you want to push them to go. And if you come in with faith on a neutral, you can get them healed. You can get them saved. You can get them delivered because, well, whatever. You know, sometimes the easiest people to pray for, well, whatever is the Lord's will. Well, the Lord's will is to heal you. Okay, whatever. And they'll get healed. You tell a Christian, God wants to heal you. Well, whatever the Lord wants. Well, God wants to heal you. No, he doesn't. They're not in neutral. They're in unbelief. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. I heard Jesse this morning. I'm preaching good. Now I'm preaching. Hallelujah. See, fear is a result of not having a foundation, not knowing who you are. It comes from a lack of confidence. And Jesus described the world as shifting sand. It's always moving. There's no stability to it. You can't put a foundation into shifting sand because the sand will shift and break up the foundation. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a foundation and a structure on sand. And the inherent value of sand is it will destroy whatever you build on it. If you don't have a solid foundation, fear will undercut everything you try to build. Yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right. Now, listen to this. Jesus also described the kingdom of God as a solid rock, which cannot be moved. Ooh, hallelujah. I want to build on something that's stable. I want to build on something that is solid. I want to build on something that even if earthquakes come or storms come, the seas rage, it's going to stay there forever. That's why I like God, Yahweh, because it says he changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. See, this is the kind of God. It's like, Gordon, do you ever doubt? I have a lot of questions. But as long as I remember the rock, my questions don't matter because the rock doesn't change. And as long as my foundation is on him and not me, because if I'm building on me, it's shifting sand. Debbie would never tell you this because she loves me so much, but sometimes I get moody. And it hasn't gotten to the point yet where she has to wake up and figure out which husband is with her today. But sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Well, I don't know who I am today, not till I get my coffee, not till I get my piece of pie. Well, I have to wait till noon to find out whether I'm going to be in a good mood or a bad mood today. No, you change, but God doesn't. He's the same. You may wake up in a bad mood, but God's the same. And you go back to that solid rock, that foundation of God, and you build on that rock, and I'll tell you, it'll satisfy you. And it'll build you up, and it'll cause you to be an overcomer because you know on which you are built. You've got a firm foundation. See, faith comes by hearing, but right hearing comes from the rhema or the revealed word of God. And you've got to hear the word of God, not just read it, not just take notes on it. You've got to hear that word for yourself. Well, Herod heard that the wise men sought for the king of the Jews. Well, this was good news to the wise men. It was good news for a bunch of people in Jerusalem. It was good news for a lot of the people in the nation of Israel. But it distressed Herod because he heard wrong. He heard through his fear. Now, go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I want to read 3 again. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. See, oh man, you can hear good news. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. You can hear good news, but it'll be bad news for you because you don't want to hear good news. You've determined, I don't want to hear good news. I don't want to hear how to get out. You know, there's times when, because I've told you, I'm not a mechanic. Debbie has to remind me, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. I mean, you know, it's just, I get things backwards. It just doesn't work for me. Some things I can grasp, mechanical things, duh. You know, so she has to guide me through that. So when I'm working on something and I'm getting really struggling and just to that point of breaking, Debbie, can you do this? Now I've spent maybe half an hour to an hour on it and I can't get it to work. Well, Debbie will come in and I'll get out of the way and she does a few things. There you go. Thank you. Well, see, now that can be good news or bad news. If my ego is on the line, it's bad news. Hello? But if I want to get the job done, it's good news. It's good news to have a helper. It's good news to have a Savior. It's good news to have a Messiah. It's good news to know that God is King. But for some people, it's bad news because it's just bad news to them because they're not the center of the universe. And Herod's finding out he's not the center of the universe. Where are we? Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod heard, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them, well, I just said 3:6, I'll stop there. But Herod heard this news about this is going to be the shepherd of Israel. Now, you would think that would be good news. If one would really think, one would think that if Israel really looked for the Messiah, they would already know where he was to be born. Because it was prophesied. God had already spoken it. He's going to come out of Bethlehem, guys. I'm telling you, the city that it's going to come out of. The region is, if you're looking for the Messiah, look in the right place. And we're looking everywhere but. We're looking to physical things. We're looking to natural people. We need to look to God. He is the Savior. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. Now go to Luke chapter 1, verse 50. You're making me speed up here. Luke 1, verse 50. This is in the middle of the Magnificat where Mary is prophesying. And in verse 50, we're picking up about halfway through. And his mercy is on those who fear him. Oh, that's good news. From generation to generation. Oh, it's not just for me. It's for my kids and my kids after them. He has shown strength with his arm. Oh, that's good news. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Well, I'll tell you, if you're one of the poor, if you're one of the people that need mercy, that's good news. Okay? He's going to scatter the oppressor. 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Oh, thank you, God, you're going to exalt the lowly. This is good news. He says, he has filled the hungry with good things. Oh, that's good news. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram, and to his seed forever. Oh, man, this is so good. Now, I like this part of, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The word scatter is used for harvesting grain. And the word scatter is when you toss the grain up in the air and all the chaff is blown away. What's scattered is not the grain, it's the chaff. It's the separation of the chaff and the grain. You throw it up, and the scattering is when the chaff is blown away by the wind. Now, he scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. All Herod could hear was a reflection of the evil in his heart because he would not humble himself. Because he would not humble himself, he could not hear the lowly being exalted, the hungry filled, that Israel would be helped. But like the chaff in the wind, he was blown away. Now think about this. All he could hear was he scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. The rich he has sent away empty. He didn't hear any of the other stuff. He knew this was about him. Well, how did he know that? He had a rhema from God. He knew his heart. He knew who he was, and he knew he was not right with God. So when the word came and they threw the grain up in the air, he knew he was going to be separated from the grain. And the evil of his heart was revealed. Amen? See, the wise men, again, came to worship the Messiah. Herod was afraid of a new order, an order from which he was excluded, an order that he was not a participant of. Now, if you go back to the original, it says Herod was troubled. I want to tell you this. God troubles the wicked. He does. He really, really does trouble the wicked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, it says, I better read all that. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Have you heard this? And through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge, of his knowledge in every place. Verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 16. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, you're the fragrance. And we are spreading the knowledge of God. Herod caught that fragrance. It could have been life to him, but he rejected it. And because he rejected it, it became the aroma of death. It became that fragrance of death. In John chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, I gotta go to this one. John chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus says, and these are famous words, whoever believes in him, in the Messiah, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that amazing? This is what a lot of Christians think. God sent Jesus to judge the world. His wrath is right on us. We're all going to die in our sins. But the Bible says God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. Now, this is a heavy revy. That's 60s talk for you young folk. This is some difficult things to understand, because we've been taught that, and with the rapture mentality, God's just going to judge the world, and he's, if you're out of step, he's going to zap you. But he says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Listen, he who believes in, if Herod would have believed in the Messiah, he would not have been condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The wicked, this is how, think about, how does God trouble the wicked? He sends the word. He sends a message of salvation to them. So, well, how does that trouble the wicked? Because his word has a fragrance to it. And if you believe God, oh, it's good news. Thank you, God, for saving me out of my sin. Thank you, God, for coming. Oh, God, when I got born again, he showed me my heart, and it was not a good thing. But I received it as good news, because when he showed me my heart, he showed me his salvation. But see, now, if I would have rejected that, all I would have seen was the darkness of my heart, and it would have condemned me because I refused to receive the light. God troubled Herod because he told him, the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jews, the deliverer of my people, the one who's going to save the world from their sins, is born in this little town of Bethlehem. And Herod's response was, let's kill the kids. Let's destroy anything that might vaguely be connected to it, because we don't want to miss killing the Messiah. This is how evil he was. And I've read some books that, well, Herod really wasn't that bad of a man. He murdered a wife, had her executed. Two of his sons he had executed because he thought they might be trying to take the throne from him. This man was paranoid. And anything that he thought might attack his little kingdom, he destroyed not only them, but everyone around him. I told you last week that Herod knew he was dying, and he had ordered all the wise men of Jerusalem and Israel to be rounded up and put in a building. And upon the news of his death, he had left orders for all of them to be murdered. And he said, Josephus wrote about this. I don't know if it ever came to pass or not, but he did have them organized, I'm hoping that they didn't kill them. But the reason that Herod said, on the day of my death, I want Israel to mourn. And if they won't mourn for me, I'll give them a reason to mourn. This is how vile he was. And yet there's some history books out. He wasn't that bad of a guy. He built some really powerful buildings, and he kept Israel in peace while he was there. Yeah, because he'd kill you if you didn't do what he wanted you to do. Pretty nice guy, you know. Some people like that are running for president today. They're basically nice people. You don't have to worry about them. They're just going to take everything that you earn and give it to somebody else, you know. And if you disagree, they'll put you in nice re-education camps like China has and re-educate you. And if you don't get re-educated, they'll find your body floating in a river downstream. That's going on in China right now. And yet we've got politicians. China's nothing to worry about. Okay, but we got some good Catholics want to murder babies after they're born alive. Their words, not mine. God troubles the wicked by offering them a chance to believe. Now think about this. A good king wants the best for others, doesn't he? a good king. I want my kingdom to prosper. I want it to be in health. I want my children to be educated. I want my country to become known for its generosity. I want my nation to be... When Aristide took over Haiti, and it was a takeover. I mean, he was duly elected, but once he got elected, he had people assassinated that ran against him. He had mobs in the street doing different things. And yet, you heard a lot of American news media, well, he's really a good man. The in Haiti, they believe he had a human sacrifice in a presidential palace to voodoo. A human sacrifice in this day and age? Uh-huh. But Aristide's a good man. Because when Aristide was kicked out, the U.S. government brought him back in. Because we could negotiate with him. But Haiti got worse and worse and worse. See, a good king wants his people to benefit. A bad king doesn't care about the people. You would think today, I don't want to get too political, but you would think today people would rejoice that we've got the greatest economy in 50 years. That people would be happy that the VA centers are getting cleaned up. People would be happy taxes are low, but taxes have increased into the federal government. You think people would be happy about lowest unemployment in 50 years. You think people would be happy about the income rising among the workers. You think people would be happy, no, we got to get rid of this president. He's bad for the country. He's destroying everything. Really? Now, that right there tells you and reveals the hearts of people. They're not happy that you're happy. It's been said about socialism, it spreads misery equally. But no socialist country has ever prospered. And you've got 80% or 70% of the millennials. I think this is only on college campuses because obviously these people have not had to work. And they've not had an income come into them. But 70 to 80% of them will vote for a socialist candidate for president. Now, if you're out making a little bit of money, it doesn't have to be much. And somebody says, we're going to take 50% of it away for the poor. You're going to say, wait a minute, I'm poor. I'm out there working, and you're going to take my money and give it to people that aren't, who refuse. Good kings and bad kings. I tell you what they want for their people. You can judge their heart. You can judge their heart on this. Jesus in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We have the chance to believe God. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now think about this. No matter where you are today, will you believe today? No matter where your life is, no matter what's going on in your life, will you believe God today? Will you believe in someone that can change your future today? Will you put your hope and your trust in someone that is so concerned for you that he sacrificed his only son to buy your life? Would you believe in that king today? Let's ask the Messiah into our heart. Let's give our lives to the one who makes life worth living. And I'm telling you, you can be the grain instead of the chaff. And when good news comes, it won't trouble you. But you can rejoice in it and be glad. Let's stand. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Father, we open our hearts to you this morning. God, we refuse to believe that everything is going to be and continue as it is today. We believe, God, that you are the God of change. You are the God who gives life, who brings life out of death, who brings hope out of sorrow. You are the God that brings light into the darkness. And Father, we thank you that our life can be changed for the better by believing in you, by what you have done for us through Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah. Father, right now, we ask you into our life to come and live large within us. Make yourself so real to us, Father, that we cannot turn away. God, we want to receive you as good news in our life, as that hope of a bright and shining future. Father, for us, for our families, for our church, for our community, for our nation, and for the world. Lord, we're believing for the glory of God to be shown and poured out in these last days. Father, we're not looking for a way of escape, but God, we want to get into your glory. We want to get into your life, God. So come, make yourself large within us as we lift you up, as we exalt you, as we magnify you, Father, over every other thing in this world. We give you our hearts, we give you our lives, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and it's the first time you prayed it, I want you to come to me and let me know. Because God is after you. He's after us. Amen. God bless you.